Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11 this morning. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith to God, instruction about cleansing rites and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance again. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks the rain often falling on it and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives a blessing from God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him, as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that you may, what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised.
So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 5 as we continue our series, Jesus Better, Greater and Superior, this morning. So I want to start off this morning with a question. And the question is, can Christians fall away? In other words, can Christians lose their salvation? Well, some say no, and they express it this way. You may have heard the saying, once a Christian, always a Christian. And at one level, that is true. But I think it depends on what you mean by it. Does it mean it doesn't matter how you live? You are always a Christian chosen by God. But what is at stake in this question, can you fall away, is can we have confidence and assurance of our salvation? Well, yes, let me just pick out a couple of verses for us. Philippians 1 verse 6, that he, God, who began a good work in it, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, when Jesus returns and takes us home. Or Ephesians 1 verse 13 to 14, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. There's that word, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions. Notice all the past tense, it's a done deal. These promises have rightly given believers great comfort. You know, in other words, God has you and me. We are safe in his hands. Our security is sure because it's dependent on God's determination to fulfill his promises to us, for those who love and trust Jesus. Yet there are a number of warning passages about our salvation, and importantly about how we are to live in light of it, in light of our calling and having been chosen by God. And I think some of the most troubling verses are in Hebrews. We've already touched on it, Hebrews 2, the warning about drifting away, for how we would escape if we ignore such a great salvation. We spent a couple weeks looking at Hebrews 3 and 4, the warning of the Old Testament of God's people in the desert, you know, they'd experienced God's rescue from slavery, but they hardened their hearts. And so the writer applies that experience to us in the New Testament believers and to us today. Well, then we come to the most troubling and difficult verse, I think, in the New Testament. It's in our passage today, Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the coming age. And here's the troubling verse. And who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. Well, what are we to make of these warnings, especially in light of the strong words of assurance in Scripture? Well, I'm going to dig into this tension at the moment. Some hold the assurance passages as preeminent, and so dismiss the warnings as clearly not meaning what they appear to mean. They're just hypothetical. Yet there are clear warnings given to Christians that it's very difficult to read them in any other way. Those who have fallen away, it must be possible. But we have these strong passages that says, you know, our salvation is assured. Well, let me illustrate this understanding of God keeping us safe and falling away. But by comparing God's protection to a fence erected around a high platform, it's impossible to fall if there's this massive fence, even if we wanted to jump. So there's a force outside of us that stops us. Now, often the phrase, once a Christian, always a Christian, is understood in this way. It's often taken to mean that God keeps us by his fence method. So there's nothing I could do or you could do to lose your salvation. This understanding of how God keeps us makes it impossible, though, to then read the warning passages as genuine warning. In contrast to the fence, it might be said that God keeps us safe on the platform by erecting warning signs, not a fence, that spell out the real dangers of stepping off the edge. But the critical thing here is that it is possible for a Christian to fall. We are not kept safe by a fence. And the sober reality is if we disregard the signs, we will fall. Our only hope of remaining safe is to heed the warnings and keep ourselves from the edge. And so in other words, our assurance is all up to us. And so the implications, I think, are obvious. The very presence of these warning passages must mean those who follow Christ must be beware it is possible to fall away. And tragically, if Christians do, there is no coming back. This is a heavy word. If not, these warnings become little more than an idle threat, don't they? They descend to the level of threats one might make to a child who makes a nasty face like this. You've heard parents say, if the wind changes, you'll look like that forever. A warning that only works because the child doesn't realize it's not possible. Friends, God is not in the business of giving idle threats. And I suspect this is how many people view the warning passage of Hebrews 6. Therefore, we seem to have a problem. We have two different statements, one assuring Christ that God will keep them to the end, and one warning Christians of the dangers of falling away. There's no doubt about it. There's a tension here. Can we reconcile these seemingly contradictory truths? Well, let's dig into this passage. That's why the writer in our passage takes a pastoral moment. He's been sharing with these Jewish Christians the wonders of Christ. But he stops to pastorally warn these Jewish Christians of the real danger of falling away. It's a heavy topic. So let's explore this tension so we have true assurance of our salvation. So if you've got your Bibles there, look at chapter 5, verse 11. It says this, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. you need milk, not solid food. Well, I think the writer's saying these Jewish Christians are stuck in Christianity 101. Yet all that he's been sharing, then they should be grown and able to teach others more than 101. I think it's a bit like your year two maths, you're still doing your year two maths in year nine. By year nine, you should be suffering through algebra and trigonometry. You should be able to tutor year two maths. See, the situation for these Christians, they were not progressing and growing in the knowledge and wonder and awe of their Savior. And the writer wants them and us to go on to bigger, deeper things in our understanding and how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament perfectly and completely. That Jesus is the ultimate, perfect, and complete sacrifice for sin, but they are not ready to understand. So his concern is that there's a real risk for them to fall away. In chapter 6, verse 1, the writer encouraged them to move on from the elementary teachings about Jesus and so to be taken forward to maturity. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and he's the one who makes a difference to your life and you trust him with your life, if he's the one who loves you unconditionally and loves you for eternity, doesn't that stir in you a desire to know him more deeply and intimately? Isn't that what you do with those or the things you love? So how much more your Savior? Friends, time to move on to solid food that feeds maturity. And so we ought to delight in knowing Jesus more and more and see, as I said at the beginning of this series, and expand in Christ as you mature in the Word of God about his Son. So how might we do that? Well, the writer's been very clear, I think, so far. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, we can only know God deeply through his Word and asking the Spirit to apply it to our hearts to transform us. Secondly, confess your faith, trusting the one who purifies you from sin. Not running from our sin, but confess our sin to the one who purifies us. And we heard last week, this is a very public witness to your faith, to others. And thirdly, as we saw last week, approach the throne of grace with thanksgiving in your time of need. And as we do that, we receive grace and mercy. There's always grace. God does not stop giving us grace. And that ought to spur you on to keep growing and going on to maturity. Now, we're called to grow deeper in your knowledge of God's love for us in Jesus. Love, solid food that leads to maturity, not falling away. For now, we come to this really troubling passage and the warning in chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. Hit the part of the heart of our passage this morning. As I read earlier, the Jewish Christians are given this word because of their lack of progress in their faith. And friends, it's a serious warning of becoming lazy, for it can lead you to turning away from Jesus. That can lead you to deny him as the Son of God. That's falling away. And so these verses have caused lots of concerns for Christians. But that is the point. So it's impossible for a genuine Christian who falls away by denying Jesus as Lord to come back in repentance. See, what the writer is talking about, people who have experienced some aspect of the Christian life. They have understood, they've been enlightened by the gospel, that I'm a sinner, that sinned against a holy God. They've tasted the heavenly gift. The Spirit may have been at work from the outside. They may have shared in people's lives and tasted God's goodness through them. They may be fully engaged with the church life. May have even confessed to be Christians. But the warning is they can fall away. But I want to be really clear. This is not about a genuine Christian falling into some terrible sin. or a big episode of doubt, or feeling dry and empty in your relationship with Jesus for a time, or walking in the wilderness for a moment. We all go through those times at this side of heaven. No, but it is possible to fall away from Christ by actively denying the existence of God and his Christ. In effect, you're calling Jesus the devil. It's those who have made some confession of Christ and have enjoyed and understood who he is, but then deliberately reject Jesus and deny he is the Messiah. That is what the author is worried about. It's a clear rejection of faith in Jesus. Or we've explored this story, haven't we? Like the Israelites who saw God was faithful to his promise. They saw the land flowing with milk and honey, only to deny God at his word and fail to enter his rest because they hardened their hearts. Or it's like Judas, who left everything to follow Jesus, did miracles in his name, but betrayed and sold Jesus out for a few silver coins. This is what the author is worried about for these people. He's worried that their lack of progress in the faith may lead them to drift away and then to fall away. See, for them to fall away would be to turn back to Judaism. And see, that would be a really safe place to be in the first century. Remember, they're under the persecution of Nero. See, Judaism, unlike Christianity, was recognized by the Roman Empire. So they had certain rights and freedoms as a religion, but becoming a Christian put their lives in danger. They faced persecution from Jews and Romans. So for their own comfort and safety, there is a possibility of them turning back from Jesus. In the same way, we can be similar. You know, our lives are not at stake, but if we reject Jesus, we are in a safe place in our society, aren't we? We're safe from the ridicule of others. We will be culturally accepted. You know, be safe from the awkward conversations at work, from being labeled a bigot or a homophobe. And sucked into the idols of the world, so we fit in with the world rather than in the world and not of it. See, it's in these moments we remove ourselves from growing and maturing and continuing trust in Jesus. And the danger of denying Jesus is a step closer. If you look at verse 7 and 8, I think the writer illustrates this, comparing the land that produces a crop, receives a blessing from God, compared to thorns that leads to destruction. I think it's alluding to the parable of the sower, isn't it? It's like a seed that falls among rocky ground. It looks healthy for a time, but gets choked out by the weeds. And so Jesus in Matthew 13 explains the seed refers to someone who hears the word of God and, having received it with joy, springs to life, looks like a Christian. But when trouble, persecution, and thorns come, they wither and die. They produce no crops, for the word hasn't taken root in their hearts. And then consciously and deliberately say, there is no God. This is falling away. And those who fall away, in chapter 6, verse 6, it is impossible to be brought back to repentance again. You can't sacrifice Christ all over again. That's what you're doing if you deny him, having believed in him. There's no sitting on the fence. Now, this is no doubt, it is a heavy word from God. We must heed the warning. And that's why the writer is so concerned for these Christians, and he writes to us today when you hear God's voice. But friends, the good news is the writer's not just concerned, but he's also conflicted, but conflicted in a really good way. At the same time, he's filled with great hope and certainty for these Christians and for us. The writer is confident for something more than falling away. He is confident for the salvation for these people and therefore for us. Look at verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. Convinced, assured, confident, and so can we about the things to do with salvation. And I think it's because of the things to do with salvation, because of two wonderful doctrines of salvation. And this is where our assurance lies. Firstly, the preservation. God preserves us in the faith to the end, but also perseverance. We've heard a lot about this so far in Hebrews. Our responsibility to persevere in the faith. God's preservation, genuine believers are protected, kept in their faith by God, and this is such a confidence. Well, let me explain so there's no confusion. See, when God chooses us and saves us, he makes us stand firm in Christ. That is his preserving work. He works in genuine Christians to preserve their faith. And now there is something more glorious in God's sovereign protection of believers than simply a magic fence that stops us from falling. That's not how God works. God works in us through his Spirit, by his word, so that we're alive to him and his concerns. He works in us to keep us safe by opening our eyes to see what he sees. He creates followers who love what he loves and so participate with him in his desires. God's desire is that we live godly and holy lives, unfettered by the deceitfulness of sin, which so entangles and destroys us. It's his Spirit does this by drawing our attention to the Spirit's word of warning. How good is our God? See, the glory of the reality of the warnings is that they remind us that God has made us alive in Christ. And so we're no longer dead to the things of God and so enslaved to our own passions and so bound up to death. God calls us friends. And he calls us to heed his word as people who can now see the power of them. He works in us to grow in maturity such that we love what he loves and hates what he hates. And so he preserves us through a means, through perseverance. So we continue to live in Christ the same way we come to him, by heeding his word. Friends, the Christian life, if it is to be the mature Christian life, is to be soaked in every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As we hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Cherish them, dwell on them, heed them and trust them so the Spirit of God deepens our Christ-like character. So we love what God loves and hate what God hates. But it's importantly, can you see the unity between our work and the work of God's Spirit? How do we bring the Spirit to bear in our lives? By giving ourselves to his word. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, Hebrews 3, verse 12. In other words, the connection between God's sovereign work by his Spirit and us is dependent on the word of God. It is as we hear and heed and trust the word, the Spirit works in us, in our lives, to bring us to maturity. And so this church in the first century, the writer can see some perseverance in them. Look at verse 10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Perseverance in loving God by loving God's people and people in need. That's love. There's the sign of perseverance, the fruit of the Spirit of love. Now, what should these lazy Christians who need a warning, what should they do? Verse 11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. That crown of glory. Don't be lazy. Deepen your understanding of Jesus. Be diligent in helping those around you. As we heard in chapter 4, be careful, be watchful for each other. So no one perishes, no one misses out. Verse 12, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Look around you. As we look around our church, why is it so vital we see our church younger to older, not just in age, but also in maturity of faith? Those who have persevered in trusting Jesus, imitate them. I'm so encouraged to see those in our kids' ministry and Anchor and Crew encouraging and sharing their faith, showing the next generation what it means to persevere so that the next generation will imitate them. And so we will all inherit what has been promised, the eternal rest, the crown of glory. Well, earlier I asked you how you're feeling. We're feeling concerned about this passage and the warning of falling away. When you hear that Christians can fall away, how are you feeling in that moment? If you were concerned for yourself, that is a good thing. It means you're aware of the importance of taking God seriously. You don't want to be someone who falls away. But if you were just concerned about someone else and not yourself, maybe you're taking your own faith for granted. So the risk is much easier to think of someone else than the real risk of becoming lazy yourself, of lacking diligence in your own faith. If that is you, take notice of God's warning. But as we've been encouraged so far in Hebrews, be concerned for yourself and others. Remember, God has given each of us, each other, to be an encouragement. As I said, to be careful and watchful, to spur each other on so no one misses out or perishes. You know, I think it's a really simple question of those who you've not seen at church, regardless of whether it's Zoom or in a building at the corner of Stewart Street. Have you reached out to some of them? Hey, how are you going? Haven't seen you for a while. So we don't become people who are sucked into the comforts of our culture, but we go deeper in our love of Jesus together. We do that individually. We do that as we gather together as his people. If you are persevering and trusting in Jesus, God is preserving you and you are a genuine Christian. And trust God, he is the one who will prevent you from falling and able to welcome you into his glorious presence. Amen. Trust God that he will not let you go and respond to God with persevering faith. What does that look like? It looks like repentance, trusting Jesus, loving God, loving those around him, going deeper into his word, where you will find an expanding Christ. I pray that's what we're seeing as we work through Hebrews. That we'll see an expanding in the wonder and superiority of our Christ, the great high priest. So ask yourself this morning, why would you want to fall away from such a Saviour? Let me pray. Father God, this morning, as we've heard your voice, Lord, search our hearts this morning. By your Spirit, convict us where we're lazy. Convict us where we're taking your word for granted. Convict us where we're taking your people for granted. Convict us, Father, where we're letting the world entangle us like thorns and thistles. But Lord, convict us by your Spirit afresh this morning of the wonder of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, the perfect sacrifice for sin, who sat down at your right hand and intercedes for us. Father, we thank you for the great welcome that we can approach your throne of grace with confidence because of the Lord Jesus and receive grace and mercy. Father, I pray you flood us with your grace and mercy afresh this morning. Enliven our hearts to the Lord Jesus. Strengthen us each day through your word and by your spirit at work in us, so that we may persevere as you preserve us in the faith and we obtain that crown of glory for all who believe. Amen.